Good morning. So good to see everyone who has braved the elements, right? I mean, you know, Stormwatch 2019. You know, I'm going to move that a little bit because I'm going to knock it over. I'm just amazed at what 4 inches of snow means these days as opposed to what it was 25 years ago. It's kind of weird, you know. They're shutting stuff down with just a prediction of snow. But anyway, this morning, we're going to continue in our Explore God series. And as just a point of review, and in case you weren't here last week, I want to talk a little bit about what Pastor Barry taught us on last week. He tackled the question, does life have a purpose? And he read from Ecclesiastes. And we looked at King Solomon's search for meaning and purpose in his life. One of the richest, wisest people to ever live searched for meaning everywhere. And he searched in excess, in food, in alcohol, in riches, relationships. And do you remember what his conclusion was? Anybody? All is vanity and chasing after the wind, right? All that was meaningless. And then in Ecclesiastes 12:13, he kind of wraps it up. He says, the end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. And what Solomon was saying is that our existence and our purpose, it really all revolves around God. Our faith in God and our response to God, which Barry then went on to define in terms of 5 points or 5 purposes for our lives. We are planned for God's pleasure. We are formed for God's family. We are created to become like Christ, that process of sanctification that we've talked about before. We are shaped for serving and we are made for a mission. He talked about the mission of Hope Church as well as each person's role within that mission. And it's important to remember all that because this week we're going to wrestle with the question, is there a God? And you can see how these two questions are inextricably connected. If our purpose is all about God, then it would make sense to answer the question, is there a God? Because if there is no God, we have no purpose. And we end up with that very depressing existential worldview that says, this is it. We live, we die, and there's nothing more. We didn't watch the bumper video, which were we supposed to do that? We probably should have done that. That's all right, we can skip it. That's fine. But in the video, there's a number of people that are asked about the idea of, is there a God? And several of them said things like, I'd like to think there's a God. Or, I hope there's a God. Well, it's my hope that in the next 25 or 30 minutes, we would all formulate a better understanding with regard to the existence of God and have a reasonable and convincing answer to this very important and very often asked question. I want to start by taking you back a few years, sometime before my walk with Christ began. And I don't know how much of my story I've shared with you guys at any given time, but I grew up in a Christian home. And as a young boy, I went to church twice on Sunday, and I went to catechism on Wednesday evening. And then as a young teenager, for reasons that would require an entire sermon all by itself, I walked away from God. I turned my back on the church and I said, no, I am going to do things my way. So I lived my life my way. And what I found myself doing really was searching for purpose. Now during this time, I worked with a certain individual at work. And this person had experienced some significant hardships in their life. They had some relationship issues. I believe they struggled with alcoholism. And I remember one day at work, I don't remember exactly what prompted this, but I remember very clearly this person saying, "There is no God. And if hell exists, this is it, right here." And I was so shocked by that statement. I didn't know what to say. I wasn't really walking with Christ at the time, and it just shocked me. But I remember thinking later that day, what if they're right? What if there is no God? You ever find yourself asking that question? You ever wondered, questioned, doubted the existence of God? Or do you know someone who did? I mean, let's be honest. When we look at circumstances around us, things that have happened to us, and things in the world, we wonder, is there a God? Well, as I mentioned earlier, as we continue in our series, we're going to tackle this question and we're going to see how we can answer it. We're going to look at Scripture because the Word has a lot to say about this. It's going to be a little bit of a Bible drill because we're going to bounce around some. You can start by putting a bookmark at Romans 1. We're going to look at Romans 1, verses 18 to 23. But what I want to avoid this morning is circular logic. Does everyone know what circular logic is? Okay, circular logic would sound something like this. There is a God because God says He's God. Okay, so that's circular logic. And that kind of logic is false because it begins with the assumption that what you're trying to prove is true. That's circular logic. See, I'm very much what's referred to as left-brained. And I don't mean to say that my brain was left out. No. I'm left-brain dominant, okay, which means that I'm very logical, I'm very mathematical, I'm very analytical, as opposed to right-brained people who are more thoughtful, more creative, and artistic. And I think that being left-brained in this situation is good because it forces me to be somewhat scientific in crafting a response to this question. And if we present the evidence in such a way, there will be a logical conclusion that should satisfy everyone. So let's get started. Now, many people ask the question, if God is real, why doesn't He just reveal Himself in a way that would erase any doubt in everyone's mind? You know what? He actually has. He has revealed Himself in a number of ways, and this morning we're going to explore those ways that God has chosen to reveal Himself to us. Now, the first way that God has chosen to reveal Himself is through creation. God reveals Himself through creation. How so, do you ask? Well, I want you to consider a couple of things about creation. Number one, let's look at the universe. Now, early philosophers considered the universe to be eternal. They believed that the universe always existed. But then in 1915, Albert Einstein came up with his theory of relativity. And this theory is very, very complicated and far beyond our discussion for this morning. But we want to pull a few facts out of this theory of relativity, things that we can know. And the first thing is this. The universe is made up of four things: time, space, matter, and physical energy. Those are the four things that comprise the universe. The other thing that we know from Einstein's theory of relativity is that the universe had a beginning. It actually had a starting point, unlike early philosophy, which said that the universe was eternal. And this has been proven by observation. When the universe is observed through the Hubble telescope, which is an incredible technological advancement that advanced the field of cosmology, the study of the cosmos, in incredible ways, when it's observed through the Hubble telescope, it is proven that the universe is expanding. The universe is expanding, which has given rise to what's referred to as the Big Bang Theory, right? And I don't mean that terrible television show. I'm sorry if you like it. I'm not a fan. But anyway, the Big Bang Theory, the idea that the universe was created by an immense explosion. Now, it is accepted in the scientific community that no physical quantity explains its own existence. Nothing that exists explains its own existence. So the universe could not have created itself. Something that exists outside of time, outside of space, matter, and physical energy had to cause the universe to form. There had to be a first cause. Any ideas? Well, Genesis 1:1 clears it up for us. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, what I don't want to do is get caught up in a discussion this morning of science versus the story of creation as found in the Bible. That could take up a lot of time. But the bottom line is science does not disprove biblical creation. The truth is they actually fit together very nicely. So there had to be a first cause, and God is that first cause. According to the Bible, God is the personal, moral, and infinite first cause that existed prior to the universe. God is that entity that exists outside of time. He is eternal. He has always existed. And to be honest with you, it isn't completely accurate to say that he was and is and always will be. The reason is those words give the impression that God is bound by time, which he is not. He created time. It is better to say he is. He is talking about being. When God spoke to Moses in Exodus 3, he said, this is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me. I am. So God exists outside of time. He also exists outside of space, matter, and physical energy. John 4:24 tells us that God is spirit. God does not exist in the same realm that we do. And that's what makes so much of this very challenging, right? We have trouble grasping these concepts because we are using finite minds to try to understand an infinite God. And that's where a certain amount of faith comes into play. So when the evidence is considered with regard to the universe, all things point to a creator. The psalmist understood that. They got it. They saw it. They observed it. In Psalm 8, we read, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens. When I consider the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place. What is mankind that you are mindful of them, human beings, that you care for them? David saw it too. In Psalm 19, he says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of your hands. And when God spoke through the prophet Isaiah in chapter 40 of his book, he says, to whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? Who brings out the starry host one by one and calls forth each of them by name? Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary. And his understanding, no one can fathom. God has revealed himself through the universe. So what else in creation can we look at that points to the fact that God is real? Well, what about you? What about your human body? You know, I spent almost 30 years working in healthcare. And I can't help but think about the human body and think about all the complexities and the intricacies. I see intelligibility. I see intelligibility, and intelligibility cannot exist without some sort of intelligence behind it. And we so take all of this for granted. But we have to stop, and we have to be in awe of the human body. Over the Christmas holiday, I had dinner with my cousin. And he is a neurosurgeon. He's the chairman of the Department of Neurosurgery at Loyola University Medical Center. Incredibly bright guy. Really smart. Way smarter than me. Which is really not setting the bar very high. But he's incredibly smart, and he's been doing research on the brain all his life, all his career. And right now, he's doing research on the hypothalamus. Now, the hypothalamus is a teeny little structure very, very deep inside of the brain. It's about the size of an almond. And there is so much that they've discovered about the hypothalamus. And what it does is really quite remarkable, because it coordinates much of the activity that takes place in your brain. And you know what? It's happening right now inside of your brain. Your ability to hear me. Your ability to hopefully understand me. The fact that you're breathing, that your heart is beating, that you're just alive. And we take it for granted. But friends, it's awe-inspiring. It's awe-inspiring. And what's really interesting is that with all that they know about the brain and all they know about the function of this tiny little structure deep within the brain, they have no idea how it does what it does. They can't fathom it. And my cousin, who is a very bright guy, will be the first to admit, this screams creator. There has to be a creator behind this. There's one last thing that I want to mention about our created beings. I want you to look at this picture. And I'm sorry if it doesn't project quite as well as I'd hope, but does anybody know what we're looking at here? Nobody? Okay. This is the rose window at York Minster Cathedral. Incredibly complex. Hundreds of thousands of small pieces of stained glass, very carefully put together. And you look at that and you say, wow, that is an incredible work of art created by an incredibly talented artist. Now let's look at this picture. Anybody know what we're looking at there? Okay, that is a view along the axis of the DNA double helix. A strand of DNA. DNA that exists in every single cell in your body. 3.1 billion bits of information in each and every strand of DNA. Let's look at them side by side. Francis Collins, who is a medical doctor and the director of the National Human Genome Research Institute, again, someone much smarter than me, recently showed these images at a conference. He explained what they were. You know what he did? He didn't say anything else. He sat down, he picked up a guitar, and he started singing worship songs to God. I mean, what else do you say? What else do you say? I mean, you honestly want me to look at that image of the DNA and say, that just happened? Oh, that's a random event? There's no intelligence behind that. I can't get there. I can't get there. I just don't believe that that just happened. That's like saying that there was an explosion at the letter factory next door, and what landed in our driveway was Webster's Dictionary. Doesn't happen. Doesn't happen. There is a Creator. And I want you to listen to what Francis Collin says about these images. He says, the God of the Bible is the God of the genome. He can be worshipped in the cathedral or in the laboratory. His creation is majestic, awesome, intricate, and beautiful. He looks at creation and sees God. Do you? The evidence is there. God has revealed Himself in His creation, and what we can know about God leaves us without any excuses. Paul tells us in Romans 1, 18 to 20, what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, creation, so that people are without excuse. As one commentary puts it, no one should complain that God has left insufficient evidence of His existence and character. The fault is with those who reject it. God reveals Himself in creation. God also reveals Himself through our conscience. Our conscience tells us that God exists. Let me explain. We look around our world, and very often we're saddened by much of what we see, right? There's a lot of bad things that happen in this world. Murder, atrocities that are committed, war. All you got to do is watch the news, right? But there are times that we see something and we say, okay, there is good. There is good. We see good. We see someone raising money for a worthy cause. We see people giving of themselves to help those that are in need. And we say, that's good. What is it that makes something inherently good or bad? Now, next week, we're going to address the question of pain and suffering and evil in the world, so I won't go into a lot of detail here, but we need to understand where the distinction lies. See, all societies have a moral code built into them. A moral code that says things like stealing and murder, etc., are wrong. They're wrong. Built into humanity is an innate sense of right and wrong. I mean, if a society sacrificed children or held women as slaves or imprisoned left-handed people, we would say, no, that's wrong. But where does this sense of right and wrong come from? It certainly doesn't come from man himself, and this is where atheists really have a problem, because this moral code that we live by can only be explained by a creator that has built it into his creation. We are created by a good and loving God that has implanted in us a sense of right and wrong. Paul says in Romans 2:15, when Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature things required by the law, they are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their consciences also bearing witness, and their thoughts sometimes accusing them and at other times even defending them. And what Paul is saying here is that the law of God, this moral code, is written on our hearts. Friends, if God does not exist, this moral code does not exist. Then anything goes, right? We can murder, we can steal, we can do whatever we want. But that moral code, that sense of right and wrong, it does exist. Therefore, God exists. God has chosen to reveal Himself in our conscience. There's one other evidence that points to the fact that there is a God, and that is the way that God reveals himself through our experiences, the way that you have experienced God personally. If you are a believer in God, I'm betting that you've seen God work in your life. I know I've seen him at work in my life. You know, I started this morning by sharing the fact that there was a time when I was really far from God. I didn't give him any consideration at all. But as I look back, I see that all that time, he had my life in his hand, and he was protecting me and preparing me. And then one cold October morning, he allowed a drunk driver to hit me head on. Bam! Incredible collision that should have taken my life. I should have been killed. No question about it. But he spared me. Even though I wasn't a follower at the time, he spared me. And I'll be honest, when that happened, I got angry. And I wondered why. Why did this happen? Now, why God allows pain and suffering will be dealt with next week. But as time went on and God finally got a hold of my heart and I finally became a follower of Jesus Christ, I could look back and I could see that he was doing two things. Two things. First, he was definitely getting my attention. God has a way of doing that, doesn't he? And as I look back prior to that day, I could see that God had been trying to get my attention. Subtly, little nudges. But this time he said, I'm really going to get your attention. But you know, the other thing that he was doing is he was altering the trajectory of my life. And I can tell you, without equivocation, that if it weren't for that horrible car crash, I would not be here with you today. And I am convinced that this is where God wants me today, right here, sharing with you. And I know that many of you have similar testimonies of how God has worked in your life. And friends, let me tell you that whether you know it or not, God is at work in your life today. You see, our experiences are powerful evidence that there is a God. Paul knew it. That's why he shared his conversion story, and he did it a number of times. But he did it with the readers of Acts in chapter 26. He talks about how he met God on the road to Damascus. He shares his personal experience. And then in verse 28, Agrippa, who was part of the audience that Paul was speaking to at that time, said to him, "Do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian?" And Paul replied, I love this. "Short time or long, I pray to God that not only you, but all who are listening to me today may become what I am." And what Paul was doing is he was sharing his testimony, he was sharing his experience so that we might know that there is a God and become what Paul was, a follower of the one true God. And friends, that is what we are called to do. We are called to share our personal experiences, our testimonies with others, that they might know that there is a God, and that they might become followers of this one true God. See, when we experience God in our lives, that is further evidence that God is real. Well, we've presented the evidence. And if you're a fan of those courtroom drama shows, I would be saying that the defense rests its case. Now it's up to you to decide. We've looked at the evidence in creation, in the universe, in our human bodies. We've seen the evidence that exists in our conscience and in our personal experiences, mine, Paul's, all of our personal experiences. Are you convinced? I am, and I'm one of those left-brained analytical types that needs it to be logical. I need a logical conclusion. And the logical conclusion for me is that there is a God, and He is the God of the Bible. You know, statistics show that 80 to 85% of people believe in God, even those who don't consider themselves religious. What about you? You believe? Do you want to know the answer to this question? I say consider the evidence. And ask God to open your eyes to His revelation. Is there a God? Yes. Yes. An even more important question is, are you living as if God exists? See, knowing that God is real and that He cares for us and has a plan for us should change the way you live your life. What would that look like? How would your life change in your family, at work or at school, in your neighborhood, in Lowell, Indiana? Can you imagine the impact that we could have on this area and the world if we were to truly live as though God exists? Friends, we can change the world. Isn't that what we're here for? Our vision is to see lives changed because Hope Church is here, because Hope Church cares. And you know, it all starts with knowing that God is real. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to You, Lord, and we praise You and thank You. Father, You are the God of the universe. You are the God of all creation. The evidence is there. The evidence is there. We thank You for revealing Yourself, Lord, in the universe, in our conscience, and in our experiences. Lord, it's my prayer that we would be a people that would live in the knowledge that You are real. Father, we just pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.